Ending. We're going to read here in Genesis 18 as we continue preaching through this first book of the Bible, Genesis 18. We are going to go to verse 15. Genesis 18 to verse 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women has ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What trait would make a church really stand out? What actions would make a visitor remember us and come back? In a world reeling from a pandemic and isolation, what would bring healing to people's souls and draw them in? What happens to someone when they are shown hospitality? What happens to the host when he or she provides hospitality? I've entitled this sermon, The Honor of Hospitality, because Genesis 18 may be the most significant Old Testament text on hospitality that there is. The story, of course, begins in chapter 18 by giving us the end result. That's the benefit we have of reading these narratives. We are given by the narrator what's going on, that those in the actual happenstance and experience may not know. And the story begins by giving us a secret or a keyhole through which we peer and see what's going on. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat in his tent, the door of his tent, in the heat of the day. Now, of course, this isn't the first time that God has spoken to Abraham, is it? Most recently, we looked at chapter 17, and verse 22 said, when God had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. So this is not Abraham's first encounter with God, of course. But this time, God does come in a way that has not been described before. We saw in Genesis 15, God came as a fire, remember? Walking through the pieces that were cut, making covenant there. Genesis 12, God comes with an urgent word to Abram, leave Ur and go to a land that I will show you. This is totally different. Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees three men. God comes to Abraham as a man. Now, the question we would ask is, did Abraham know that this was God. And all three, of course, were divine guests. Later, the scripture will tell us the other two were angels. I would suggest to you that Abraham did not know these men were divine guests at first. Now, what leads me to say that is Hebrews 13, verse 2 in the New Testament talks about this encounter, and it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers or angels unaware." At first, Abraham did not know that this was God. Now, these three men come to him in the heat of the day, the hottest part of the day. That's in contrast to earlier in Genesis, right, when God comes to Adam in the cool of the day. One of the interesting features, and we won't spend much time of it, but on this section is this shift back and forth from singular to plural. It goes back and forth, singular to plural. Some would suggest indicating the fact that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," and yet the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What the narrative does make clear that eventually Abraham comes to recognize is this is God himself. Verse 13 tells us that. Verse 13, "The Lord said to Abraham." Now you may think, well, Abraham ran out and said, "My Lord," Sarah also called Abraham a Lord, which is a word that indicates reverence. So at that point, when Abraham is bowing down, he's not recognizing that this is God. But it makes it clear, this is God, and the other two are angels. And it lends support to the idea that the Lord is making himself known to Abraham as an angel of the Lord. Now, I noted to you that what's so significant about this passage is how Abraham shows this incredible hospitality to these men. And what Abraham does here becomes the foundation for hospitality in the Jewish community. Hospitality was considered a very important and valuable trait in Jewish community. Not only does it become the foundation for hospitality in the Jewish community, but it becomes the template for hospitality in the church. Again, I pointed you to Hebrews 13, where it says, "Let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels not knowing it." Now, Abraham bows to the ground. In some way, he recognizes he's inferior. And then as a good host, he offers them the opportunity to wash their feet, get a drink of water, have something to eat, and rest under the tree. And all of this happens in the heat of the day, and they agree to accept Abraham's hospitality. He hurries to Sarah, and he tells her to prepare bread from the finest flour. He specifically tells her to use 3 seahs of flour. Scholar Bruce Walkie tells us that a seah is 2 gallons, or 8 liters of grain. The NIV in its footnote suggests that this would have been about 36 pounds of grain. By mentioning such a large amount and the specifics of it, what the narrator is doing is he's indicating to us Abraham's tremendous generosity towards his guests. My mom in New Jersey had my brother flew in from Chicago. He lives in Chicago just to watch the Super Bowl in the area of Philadelphia. That's how crazy of an Eagles fan we are. And he went to my mom's house, and he called me, and he said, "Mom is cooking like there's an army coming." There was no army coming. It was just a few of them, but that's Mom. That's the way she does it. She cooks like there's an army coming. That would have been what Abraham and Sarah are doing here. Besides the bread from the finest flour, note also the choice tender calf, telling the servant to prepare it, serving it with curds and milk, and hurrying to do all this, emphasizing the urgency, not only of the quality of food, but Abraham is an excellent host, and he's recognizing the importance of these guests. And they eat, and he stands by as they rest eating under the tree. Now, when we think of hospitality, what do we think of? We may think of good old Southern hospitality. We may think of some kind of Martha Stewart atmosphere. Theologian Henry Nouwen observed that for most of us, hospitality conjures up images of tea parties, bland conversation, and a general atmosphere of coziness. We have a modern concept of hospitality, and it reveals how much the word has changed over the years. When we think of hospitality, again, we're thinking of coziness or bringing out the fine china. But we've lost that ancient understanding of hospitality that has a moral component to it and an actual sacredness to it. So when we think of hospitality, we think of having friends or family over for a pleasant meal. We may think of the hospitality industry, of hotels and restaurants which are open to strangers as long as they have enough money or credit cards to use. We think of hospitality as that nice extra if we have the time or the resources to give it. But do we view hospitality as something sacred and something that is an actual expression of the vibrancy of our Christian faith? Because notice, the first thing that Abraham does in the aftermath of the covenant being reaffirmed in Genesis 17 and blood being shed is a showing of hospitality. So I want to note three things to you this morning about this hospitality, and to try to get a biblical understanding of hospitality, to move away from that cultural understanding, a modern understanding we have of it. And the first thing is Abraham welcomed strangers. The first mark of hospitality is that it is sensitive to the stranger. Again, correlating Genesis 18 with Hebrews 13, entertain strangers unaware. Those words, entertain strangers, is a translation of a single Greek word, philoxena. Xenos means stranger or foreigner. That's where we get the word xenophobia from. Fear of the other, or fear of people or races who are not like us or outsiders. Of course, the word Philadelphia means love of people like us, city of brotherly love. But the word entertain strangers is philoxenia, which means to love people who are different than us. And not only to love them, but the specific meaning, entertain, would be to bring them into your home as guests. And Abraham entertained strangers unaware and thus welcomed God himself and angels into his home. Now, why was hospitality so important in the Old Testament as we consider that the first mark of hospitality is sensitivity to the stranger? Of course, in ancient times, hospitality to travelers was of utmost importance. Why? Think of the difference between traveling then and traveling today. When we travel, we're going to stay in hotels. We're going to go to homes of people that we may know. That was essentially impossible in ancient times. First of all, there wasn't all the people that we have in the world today. Travel was extremely dangerous and difficult. You didn't have hotels. Here in Abraham's time, you didn't have inns. And people didn't move around like they do today. I mean, we could move around right now. You get on a plane and get across the nation or across the world. But if you're going to another city or going to another land, chances are you know somebody there. I've made sure with Faith, that was my biggest concern. Who's there going to pick you up from the airport? Do you know them? Have you been talking to them? That wasn't the case here in the ancient times. It would have been impossible to travel and go somewhere where somebody knows you. So hospitality was opening your home to strangers. If you were a traveler, unless someone opened their home to you, you wouldn't survive. So what we see Abraham doing here in the aftermath of making covenant with God is showing hospitality to complete strangers. And that was the first expression of vibrant faith. He brings them in. And he not only brings them in, he provides a feast for them. Not just a few morsels, but you get the details of it. All the elaborate work that went into providing this meal. And then he gives them refreshing rest because they were weary travelers. Traveling was so wearisome. It's wearisome today. You know, you always hear it. I went on vacation. I came back. I need a vacation from my vacation. But think of how much more wearisome it was in that time, and even dangerous. And this, what Abraham does, becomes the basis for hospitality in all of Israel from this time forward. Remember when God made covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai? And he started to tell them, what kind of community do I want you to be? God took the topic of hospitality and he intensified it way beyond the importance that was it was in ancient culture. When he says to these people in Deuteronomy 10, he says, I'm the great God and I'm not partial. I don't take bribes. I execute justice for the orphan and for the widow. I love the stranger, providing him with food and clothing. Now watch it. You too shall love the stranger and the alien, the wanderer, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God intensifies the whole practice of hospitality, not only because it would be dangerous to be a traveler, but he says to his people, you were once weary wanderers in Egypt. You didn't have a home, and I took you in. I gave you a place. You would have died in the wilderness, but I took you in. I literally saved you with my hospitality. Now you go and do the same. And he amps it up, not just taking in strangers, but he says, look for the orphan, look for the widow, look for the poor, look for the alien, look for the immigrant, people who have come from other lands, from other, escaping from where they've lived before. And he says, I want you to show hospitality. And not only for a couple nights, but now I want you to consider the poor, consider the orphan, consider the widow, and whatever you have been given to spend yourself giving to the people who are strangers to you. And what God does is he redefines hospitality, and it all starts here. And the obvious initial question for us as we consider the sensitivity that Abraham showed strangers is, what sensitivity do we need for strangers among us? Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it is reaching out to immigrants. We had someone recently tell us, we'd love to come and train you as a church in ESL, which is English as Second Language Ministry. And it's one of the reasons why we want to believe God this year, if it be his will, and he'd be pleased to do so, to give us a building, a stationary place where we could be all the time. Why? Just so we could have a building? No, but we could have ministry to people like that, the people that are coming into Lebanon City who don't have resources, who don't have connections. And what is the very basis of hospitality but befriending someone who needs a friend? And think of our own context, of the many people who are often overlooked in the busyness of life. The question that we're learning here from this narrative is, will you see them as Abraham saw these strange guests? Or will they be invisible to us? The truth is, there are many people on the margins of society that need hospitality. And what Abraham demonstrated was a sensitivity to the stranger. And I pray that we would make that our prayer this year as a church, as a people. God, give me a sensitivity to the stranger. Give me a sensitivity to people who are not like me. People, that's what a stranger is. Someone I may be afraid of. Someone that's not of my context, not of my economic level, not of my culture, not of my race. Give me a sensitivity to the stranger. Not only sensitivity to the stranger, but sensitivity to people who are close to us. Perhaps it's family, perhaps it's friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, maybe it's church members. Who is close to you, who's in need of connection and need of welcome? Who is close to us, who's in need of somebody saying, come here, how can I help you? The first mark of hospitality is it is sensitive to the stranger. Now, secondly, the second mark of hospitality, not only is it sensitive to the stranger, but it makes space for someone who doesn't have a seat at the table. It makes space for someone who doesn't have a seat at the table. That's what Abraham is doing with these three men. Come and rest here. And again, we see the honor of hospitality in that ancient context, the urgency. I can't let you stay out there floundering. I have a responsibility to bring you in. But it's not only the three men that would later Abraham would later find as God himself and two angels. But notice Sarah in the story. I want you to notice this. Sarah is the host, but she too is moved by this encounter of hospitality. In fact, notice her movement. Where do we first see Sarah? Verse 6. Abraham said to Sarah, make some food. So she's in the tent. Verse 7, Abraham runs. He talks to his servant, comes back. Verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? What was Abraham's response? She is in the tent. The Lord gives a promise. And Sarah was where? Look at the end of verse 10. Listening at the tent door behind him. Sarah is moving closer to the conversation. She starts in the tent, but by the time God is speaking to Abraham, she's listening behind the door. But that's not where she ends in the story. Verse 15, which I believe that's where we closed. That's where we close in the reading of this text. God talks to Sarah directly. Sarah says, I didn't laugh. God says, no, you did. I want you to see the movement from Sarah being an outsider to being an insider. Sarah goes from being a bystander out of the conversation to being the subject who's directly talking to God. Oh, how beautiful that is that she goes from being an outsider to an insider in a matter of moments. Why is that? Because hospitality makes space for someone who doesn't have a seat at the table. This was so countercultural. Now, in my study, I want to spend time on this text next week. I'm not going to try to get everything out of it. In my study, Abraham is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And in my study this past week, I was reading a commentator who suggested that Sarah and Abraham didn't have the best relationship. I want to ponder that more and get back to me next week on that. But when God says, where is Sarah, your wife? He says she's in the tent. Then by verse 15, God is talking directly to Sarah. Sarah goes from being out of the conversation to being right in the middle of conversation. And it teaches us something about hospitality. Hospitality is not only being sensitive to the stranger, but hospitality is making space for someone who's on the outside. Hospitality is giving voice to the voiceless. Think of the significance of what's being revealed here with Sarah. Sarah, for the first time maybe, is being treated as a person in her own right. And there's an unbelievable change of position for Sarah from going from making food in the kitchen to talking with God himself. And think of how that upended the cultural norms of ancient society. Why? Because this atmosphere of hospitality that was triggered by Abraham began to make room for a few extra people. And that's what hospitality does. Hospitality invites those on the margins in. Hospitality says, come and join. Remember what James said in James chapter 2 when he says, brothers, and he's talking to the church. He says, when you're in the church and a rich person comes in wearing gold and fine clothing, and he walks in, and then the poor man walks in with shabby clothing, he says, pay attention to the one who's rich, and you say, sit here in a good place, but you look at the poor man and you say, stand over there or sit down at my feet. He rebukes the church and he says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You know what James is saying? He's saying you better make sure that you're inviting the people out on the margins in. You better make sure that you're not elevating the one who has education and the one who has fine clothing and nice jewelry and puts more money in the offering. You better make sure that the people that the world forgets about, that they are the honored guests at your table. Those who are typically ignored and give them a space at the table. And the question for us, as we think of Abraham, not only being sensitive to strangers, but opening up space is how are you making space for somebody in your life? See, when we think about this topic of hospitality, it really gets to the core of who we are. When you invite someone, he's inviting someone to their home, right? Your home, I mean, that's your resting place. That's your comfort zone. Who can you invite into your home? Maybe you can invite people into your home. Sometimes practically you can't do that. Can you go out and have a cup of coffee with somebody? We went to the prison, I told you a couple weeks ago, and the chaplain there was saying, please, have people in your church ready to write letters to some of these prisoners. They would love to have that correspondence. You may not be able to invite somebody in your home. Can you write a letter? I know that's like an action that's of the days of old. But can you write someone an encouraging letter? Can you take someone out for coffee? Can you invite somebody and say, hey, come to church with me, and afterwards I'll take you to lunch? You know, people like to eat. Sometimes that works. Can you give someone an encouraging word? See, hospitality is more than just opening up a home. It speaks to all of who we are. I was at Presbytery last week, and I was walking in, and I really was not feeling well physically, not feeling well mentally. It was a difficult week. I was walking to find my seat, and there was Dr. Michael Rogers, who is the former pastor of Westminster PCA, who has been a huge blessing to us. And he sees me, just grabs me by the hand, and he says, I want to tell you, you're doing such a great job over there in Lebanon Valley. It's amazing what God is doing. I'll tell you what, just those few words put a pep in my step. It just gave some breath in my lungs again to go another round. You never know what some little thing it would be that would encourage someone when you make space for someone in your life who needs a seat at the table, who is on the outside looking in, who needs an invitation in. Come in. John Piper was preaching a sermon years ago. It was called Strategic Hospitality, and he said this. He said, when we practice hospitality, we experience the refreshing joy of becoming conduits of God's hospitality rather than being self-decaying cul-de-sacs. Did you catch the imagery he's using? What's he saying? God has given us as people of God hospitality. And if you're saved, you've been a recipient of God's hospitality. Like he said to his people in Egypt, you were in Egypt, you had no home, but now you have a home. Go and do likewise. John Piper says, when we practice hospitality, we experience the refreshing joy of being conduits of God's hospitality rather than self-decaying cul-de-sacs. In other words, you begin to open up. It's not a one-way street, and you begin to experience again the refreshing of being a refreshing. The scripture speaks of those who refresh will be refreshed. And so there should be a question in our hearts. How can I draw more people in to experience God's hospitality? How can I use the talents, the money, the resources, the time that God has given me, my home, the church home? How can I use all those things that more could experience? Because there's a life-changing encounter that happens here. Sarah goes from inside or outside to inside. And it makes us ask, who right now needs reinforcements in life's battle? Who's struggling with loneliness? Who needs to be asked out for a cup of coffee? Who needs to be asked in? Who's a stranger to me that I need to get to know? Don't look to your left or your right, but behind you or in front of you, because it's probably one of them. Who is there that you don't know? And some of you I've been talking to, you've been here a year. Some of you have been here 2 years. We sit down, we have a cup of coffee, we talk, and then you say something. I said, I never knew that. Just happened this past week. Because I've been sitting with you, having lunch for, you know, over the past year. He said something to me. I said, I never knew that was your testimony. How is that true? But we won't know if we don't reach out. Rosario Butterfield, I'm hurrying along. Rosario Butterfield is an author and a teacher in the PCA. She wrote a book a couple years ago, called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Rosario Butterfield was a tenured professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University. She was a towering intellectual, but she was against the faith, she was against Christians, she was against the church. Her testimony, I'll make it brief. How did she come to know Christ? Her testimony is a humble couple invited her to dinner. And that was the beginning of her journey in the faith. It marked her, of course, so stunningly. She wrote a book on hospitality alone. And in the book, she writes on how her family intentionally builds hospitality into their everyday lives. Now, I need to give a disclaimer. When I read the book, I had to keep reminding myself, Christ is my righteousness, because I was tempted to become so discouraged that I fall so short of the hospitality she was writing about. I mean, she takes this seriously. But there's two things I remember from her book I want to pass along to you about hospitality that struck me. The first is this. She says, if you wait until everything is perfect, you will never practice hospitality like you should. You know what she means? My house has to be cleaned before you come over. Now, I remember, I think of hospitality, I think of my mom and dad. When I was a child, we always had church people over our house. We always had pastors over our house. That really rubbed off on me. I was thinking about things. One of the reasons why I'm doing what I do. We were always around. Pastors, missionaries, they're always open in their home. But also, I mean, I remember it was like, you know, so-and-so's coming over our house Sunday afternoon. It was like everybody had to be on a cleaning mission. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But Butterfield says if everything has to be perfect before you practice hospitality, you're probably never going to do it like you should. Rather, you know what? My house is a mess, but if you don't mind, let's come in and have a cup of coffee. My kids just left for school, and it looks like a tornado just blown through this place. But come on in. My car is a mess, but you want to go for a ride. See, my schedule is crazy, but let's get together. But the laundry's out over the house. Hey, come on in. Do you mind folding laundry with me? We could talk. See, you're getting 2-for-1 deal there. She also says, not only if you the perfection, but if you view your house like a fortress or a castle, you won't practice hospitality. What an image. Instead of my house being a fortress or a castle, it's a place where may God use this place to welcome in those who are in need, the stranger. Now, let me hurry along. Timothy Keller defines hospitality like this. He says, what does hospitality mean? Hospitality is an attitude of the heart and a practice. It's an attitude of the heart that seeks to turn strangers into guests, into friends, and eventually brothers and sisters. It's an attitude of the heart that goes after new people and makes them feel welcome. You'd be surprised. I'm here, so I don't get to visit other churches often. But you'll be surprised. Sometimes people visit other churches. I say, how was it visiting that church? A big, beautiful church. You'd be surprised how many times people say to me, I was in there and nobody even said hi. And I don't say that to demean those churches, but I say it because it's something that can be so easy. It could be something that happens here where we get so accustomed to who we know and who comes in, who's helping set up, who's helping tear down, that we forget there's people coming in that we've never seen before. Have you made them feel welcomed? Yes, that's a theology of hospitality. People who are different, even people who are unlovely, people who are not wealthy, people who don't have connections. When you make them feel welcome and included, you're moving in God's spirit of hospitality. That's an attitude of the heart. And the goal is not only to turn strangers into friends, but turning strangers to Christ and his love. Sensitivity to the stranger. It's making space for someone at the table. And I'll close quickly with this. I promise. The third mark of hospitality is hospitality is a sacred act in the midst of normal life. The mystery of this text is that God takes a normal activity and blesses it. When did Abraham and Sarah know they were walking on holy ground that hot day? At what point did it dawn on them? God is here. That it wasn't about the milk or the grain or the curds or the clean house, but God himself was sitting in their habitation. Reminds me of Luke 24, when Jesus is walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember it? They don't know who Jesus is, and then they sit down and break bread, and the scripture says their eyes were opened. This is Jesus who's been talking with us, now is sitting at our dinner table. But they didn't know it until they were eating together. See, the mystery of hospitality is that God takes that which is ordinary and does the extraordinary. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 25 when he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they're going to say, how in the world are you ever sick or in prison, Jesus? And then Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of my brothers, you've did it to me. See, hospitality is not only sensitivity to the stranger, not only making room and space for others. Hospitality is sacramental. That means there's a sacredness to it when God blesses it. You never know how your hospitality will open the door to the divine. Is hospitality hard work? It sure is. Is it uncomfortable? It is. Is it challenging? Yes. But there's also something sacred and life-giving about it. And that's exactly what happens here in Genesis 18. It was commentator William Lane who said, hospitality is sacramental. You know what? That's very interesting. He uses those words. What's a sacrament? Baptism's a sacrament. We talked about it last week. What's baptism? It's water. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. What are the signs of the Lord's Supper? Juice, wine, bread. Listen, you don't need to come to Lebanon Valley to get wine on a Sunday morning. You'll need to come here to get bread. Those are very ordinary things. But when it is dedicated and used by God, a common thing becomes a vehicle for God's grace, conduit for God's grace to flow in our lives. And that's what we mean by a sacrament. These elements that we're going to partake of in just a few moments, they don't magically turn into Jesus' body and blood, but they are extremely significant because the very real presence of Jesus is here. They're ordinary things, but God has done something extraordinary for his church. That's the promise. And in Genesis 18, that's what hospitality is. God takes something that was very normal and he works through it. Inviting somebody out for coffee is very normal. Bringing them into your messy house or your clean house is just an ordinary thing. Asking someone how they're doing is very ordinary. But when God blesses it, you never know how he can bring his spirit and his grace to save a life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are the ultimate host, that we truly were the wanderers and those who are on the outside, stricken by homelessness, spiritual homelessness. We didn't have a place to lay our head. Lord, we were lost, and yet you opened the gates, you opened the doors, you flung them wide open through the work of Jesus Christ, the one who died for the sins of the whole world. Father, you have welcomed us to the point that your own son looked around and saw men and women, and he said, here are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters. Lord, we rejoice today that you didn't leave us in the Egypt of our sin, but you invite us to the table. We pray, God, you give us zeal to do the same. In an ordinary way, bless our efforts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.